You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant, biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
And today we want to talk about how we can be men and women, people who live in such a way that the worthiness of God is seen in us. My name is Malcolm Marshall. I have the privilege of serving as the campus pastor at the Siena campus of Houston's First, and I am delighted to be with you this day. On behalf of our senior pastor, Greg Mott, I want to invite you into a discussion we've been having for the last several months as we've been walking through the book of Revelation. Last week, Pastor Greg kicked off a brand new sermon series entitled At the Throne, and he looked at the first 8 verses of Revelation chapter 4. We got a snapshot, a glimpse of the throne room of God. And today, we're going to finish out Revelation chapter 4, and if by chance you haven't listened to the message from last week, I would strongly encourage you to do so because it really informs where we are going today. So I've entitled this message, Here as in Heaven, because the Apostle John is going to give us a blueprint for worship, primarily because worship has a transformative power. I want to share with you from the scriptures how we can use worship, how it can be a gift to us, but also a gift to our God. If you're like me, you see life this side of heaven as a dress rehearsal for the life to come. And so if indeed we learn how to worship here on planet Earth, then when we get to heaven, we'll be ready to roll. We'll be ready to give God his just due. I'll say it this way. If you get ready for worship here, you'll be ready for worship there. So Revelation chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 9 through 11. And these verses are going to give us a blueprint for worship. This blueprint consists of 3 essential components. Let me walk through those with you. The first one is knowing our place. Verse 9 is going to show us how we can know our place when it comes to worship. Verse 10 is going to talk about knowing our responsibility when it comes to worship. And then lastly, we're going to know our why we should worship. What is this thing all about? John is going to help us today because we are going to dig into the word and see just how we can worship here on earth as in heaven. And so let me invite you to join me in the book of Revelation chapter 4, starting in verse 9. If you're with us online, part of our digital family, welcome. Let me encourage you to grab that mobile device if you've got the Bible on it. If you're at one of our campuses, grab your Bible. But let's look together. Revelation chapter 4, starting in verse 9. The word of the Lord reads as follows. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to the one seated on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before the one seated on the throne and worship the one who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne and say, "Our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power, because you have created all things, and by your will, they exist and were created." All right, so the very first thing we see in verse 9 is a reference to these living creatures. Now, these living creatures were introduced to us in verses 6 through 8 last week of Revelation 4. These 4 symbolic creatures represent the attributes, the traits, the characteristics of our God. And so in the way of recap, I want to just real briefly revisit this. And if by chance you have a mobile device at the campus level, or if you are watching online, let me encourage you, get a mobile device so you can take a screenshot of this, because there's going to be a lot of information, but I want to make sure you get this. So these 4 symbolic creatures, these 4 angelic creatures are as follows. We've got the lion, which signifies majesty and omnipotence. We've got the ox, which signifies faithful labor and patience. We've got the man, which signifies intelligence. And then lastly, we have the eagle, which signifies supreme sovereignty. All right, so let's follow the story here. We've got these four living creatures giving honor or giving glory, honor, and thanks. And I'm going to come back to those three words in just a moment, but you could sum them up by saying worship. So you've got the four living creatures giving worship, and then you've got these 24 elders who represent the redeemed church. They also worship. So what we have is this collective around the throne where everybody is in sync. There's a coordinated worship being directed to God on the throne. Let's talk a little bit about worship in heaven. If you've got a listening guide, you'll want to grab that because I want to give you some notes. The first thing we have is the proper focus of worship in heaven. This is actually seen with the four living creatures. The proper focus of worship in heaven is those three words, glory, honor, and thanks. The proper focus of worship is glory, honor, and thanks. Glory is adoring praise and worshipful thanksgiving. The Greek word here is doxa. This is where we get the word doxology. We've got glory. Next, we've got honor. Honor is devotion, loyalty, reverence, respect. And then lastly, we've got thanks. Thanks is active gratitude as a form of worship, as an act of worship. That is what's seen in the four living creatures. But then when you turn your attention to the 24 elders, we get the next blanks there on your listening guide, the proper posture of worship. Did you notice there in verse 9, John said that it's in verse 10. The 24 elders, they fall down before the one seated on the throne. They fall down. That posture of falling down is one that communicates humility. As a matter of fact, the actual word there is prostrate. The 24 elders, they get prostrate before the Lord. Prostrate is defined as to cast oneself face down on the ground in humility, submission, and adoration. So to get prostrate before the Lord is to literally get on your face, because God alone is worthy for us to bow before him. That's not a popular idea in this day and time, because no one wants to feel as if there's someone who's more worthy than themselves. But church, I came to tell you today, there is one. His name is Jesus. God on the throne. You got the 24 elders getting prostrate before God on the throne. And this is a very clear picture of what it means to submit yourself to one greater than you. Y'all remember Genesis 37? Genesis 37 is when Joseph has these dreams, and then he goes to his brothers and he tells them, you know, I had these dreams, and in these dreams, I saw you bowing down to me. And his brother's like, what? I mean, that's not in the Bible. I just kind of saw that in there, but they were like, what? That ended up pushing him into the arms of some people who had an agenda that was inconsistent with what God ultimately wanted. He used Joseph being sent into slavery, but that came because Joseph was being proud in a sense. Well, this idea, that's the same idea that's being espoused here, is there is one who is more worthy of worship than you. And you will have to bow down at some point. Wouldn't it be like the people of God to bow down now here on earth so when we get to heaven, we got no problems doing that? They bow down before the Lord. And this notion of bowing down is a great picture of us understanding the grandeur, beauty, greatness, and of our God is sufficient such that we can do that here on earth as it is done in heaven. Now, ultimately what John is laying out is this notion. Living creatures, 24 elders, doesn't matter. Everyone who is gathered around the throne is consistently and constantly worshiping our God, and it's all directed to the Father. Again, the one who's seated on the throne. If indeed you're taking notes, I want to ask you to jot this down. I told you that the first part of that blueprint was knowing our place. Here is the first thing I would tell you as it relates to worshiping here as it is in heaven. If indeed we're going to worship here as in heaven, we have to remember that we are not on the throne. And I would ask you to put that in your notes as you are not on the throne. You're not on the throne. To worship here as in heaven means that we understand God is on the throne. Did you see, it's there in verse 9. The scripture says, the one seated on the throne, that's a reference to God's majesty. And then it goes on to say, the one who lives forever and ever, that's a reference to God's eternal nature. He indeed is the one on the throne. And when we remember that it's God on the throne and not us, it is very easy and very natural to worship our God. But when we forget that God is on the throne and we're not, we actually run the risk of withholding God's worship. Withholding God's worship. That's a dangerous place for us to be. That's a dangerous place for us to be. Let me give you a little bit of context of what I mean by worship. In church circles, when we say worship, most people default to music. That could be worship or that could be painful, but worship can, you can worship God through song. There's nothing wrong with that. But worship is so much more expansive. Matter of fact, let me give you this definition here. Worship is to credit worth or worthiness to ascribe worth-ship. To ascribe worth-ship. The reason we can bow before our King is because he is worthy. We want to ascribe worth-ship. We want to make it clear with our very lives that he's worthy. And with the smoldering rubble of 2020 right before us, this is a very profound point I want to make, because let's just be honest for a minute. For many of us, 2020, we feel like we've been dealt a raw deal. We got some frustration and some concerns. And I want to put before you today, there is a very dangerous, a very slippery slope we run the risk of sliding into if we forget that he's worthy. Let me explain it to you this way. If you're taking notes, you'll want to jot this down. I want to get real practical for a second. On your notes there, I've got a space there that says, hurt feelings resent holy instruction. Hurt feelings resent holy instruction. And again, this year has been a great breeding ground for that idea to happen, for that type of sentiment. I was talking recently with a doctor of neurobiology. That's the study of the nervous system and how the brain works. And she said something to me that just illuminated this idea of hurt feelings resenting holy instruction. She shared with me this. She said, when people are hurting, when people are in crisis, and when people are in trauma, the logic center of your brain shuts down. So what happens is you tend to process what you feel through the filter of your emotions, not your logic. Here's the danger for you and I. If we process emotionally and not logically, it becomes difficult to hear the voice of God. Not that feelings are a bad thing, but if they're not submitted to the God who is seated on the throne, you very well could grow in your resentment toward our Heavenly Father. Somebody in this room, somebody at one of our campuses, somebody in our digital family is listening right now, and you are struggling because you have not come to terms with the fact that God is not intimidated by your hurt. God is no less God because you're angry, because you're frustrated, because 2020 has dealt you a bag of lemons. God is no less God on the throne. And if we do not embrace that truth, when God attempts to love us in a way that maybe doesn't feel like love, we won't give him worship. We're going to withhold it. We're going to be like, nah, God, my heart's broken. I ain't worshiping you. You might not say that with your mouth, but you might say it with your life. And I want to put before you today, if that is your disposition, don't run from him, run to him. Worship is a great way to do that. If you're heartbroken, angry, sad, mad, it doesn't matter. Fill in the blank with any emotion. God is still worthy of our worship. God is still worthy of our worship, if for no other reason. You have the opportunity to know him and spend eternity with him through Christ. For that reason alone, the old heads used to say it like this: if God don't do nothing else, he's done enough. Hurt feelings will eventually resent holy instruction. The next thing I would say in that same vein is ignored hurt morphs into hate. Ignored hurt morphs into hate. If by chance you are on the throne of your own life, please hear me very clearly when I say this. If you are on the throne of your own life, you might very well be contributing to your own resentment toward God. One of the evidences of not addressing your hurt is you don't drink deeply in the things of God. Nah, I ain't gonna go to church. Nah, I ain't gonna spend time in the Word. Nah, I'm not gonna listen to worship music. Nah, I'm not just gonna go out and thank God for the creation. I'm not doing all that. And here's the danger, y'all. If indeed we are constantly finding reasons and excuses to justify not giving God what is rightfully his, you run the risk of looking back over your life and being mad at God for stuff that he did not do. We don't want to be those people who allow our hurt to morph into something that just becomes this uncontrollable cancer. Worship is a means through which you and I can give God his just due, to ascribe the worship that he brings to the table. And so very simply, let me say it this way. If you are in a rough spot right now, I want to encourage you to not withhold worship. Let's do it here on earth as it's done in heaven. Because again, if this is a dress rehearsal, when we get there, we're going to be ready to roll. Now, we've got a real enemy, and he knows that he can't beat us himself. So being that he can't beat us himself, he would love for us to be a part of our own demise. Withholding worship is a part of your own demise. Don't be that individual. Church, don't waste your hurt. Doesn't matter how big or how small it is. Give it back to God as a sacrifice. And let him do with it what you cannot. Now that we know our rightful place, which means not on the throne, let's look at verse 10 and let's talk about our responsibility. Verse 10 of Revelation 4 says, the 24 elders, they fall down, we now understand that's prostrate, before the one seated on the throne and worship the one who lives forever. They cast their crowns before the throne. All right, so the 24 elders, they not only get prostrate, but they also cast their crowns. Now, most of us hear crowns and we think royalty. Kind of like King George III in Hamilton. We hear crown, I'm gonna turn it to the side. Bam. We hear crown and we think royalty. You know, we think da 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 da. That's not what it means though. See, these crowns were the crowns that were given to the winners, the victors of the ancient Olympic Games. And so these crowns were the accolades, the things that they did, the achievements. They laid them at the feet of our king to reiterate, I'm not worthy, you are. This has nothing to do with royalty and everything to do with understanding our responsibility. And so let me give you this about casting crowns. Casting crowns symbolizes submission to God's authority, but also acknowledging God's sovereignty. And God's sovereignty, essentially what that means is God owes none of us any explanation for why he chooses to do what he chooses to do. There's a theologian by the name of Adam Clark. He says it this way. The casting of crowns is a picture of a practice of the Roman Empire. The emperor of Rome, he ruled over many lesser kings, and these kings were at times commanded to come before the king or come before the emperor, and they laid their crowns down before him in homage. Then he would give them their crowns back, and they would, as a demonstration, see it as, this is your right to rule. This is your right to victory. It didn't start with the king. It started with the emperor. Casting our crowns. The first part of that worship blueprint I told you is knowing our place. The second one is knowing our responsibility. Here's our responsibility, y'all. You and I must know to worship here as in heaven, we have to remember that we have to cast our own crown. If you're taking notes, I want you to put you in there. And then for your, make it all caps. Your. So it's like it's yelling at you. You must cast your own crown. That's what the 24 elders did. They didn't cast crowns for their friends or their children or their neighbors or their prodigal family members. They casted their own crowns. They laid prostrate before the king and they casted their own crowns. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 14, verse 12, that each and every one of us will have to give an account of himself before the Lord our God. Casting our crowns. Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, verse 27 says this, "For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will reward each according to what he has done." Everybody has to cast their own crown. See, what this communicates is I'm taking ownership of my own walk. I'm not riding anybody else's spiritual coattails. And I'm so secure in who I am in Jesus, even if I see myself as royalty, I got no problem getting on my face before the king and saying, "Worthy is the Lamb. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And if that means me getting on my face because you are worthy and I am not, I will do it in a heartbeat because you're worthy and I'm not. Casting our crowns, laying them at the feet of our king. This is our responsibility. Now, it's important to note, God never asks us. He never requires us to give something we don't have. They cast their own crowns. When I was here at the Loop campus, prior to heading out to Siena, I had the privilege of serving here at the Loop campus in the missions department. And I got the privilege of seeing pretty much everybody who came to join the church. And I interacted with a young lady who gave her life to Christ, had a great story of God's redemptive power in her life. She came out of some trauma, some abuse, but the Lord by Spirit touched her. She was like, "Yes, I'm going all in." And as a church, we believe there are three things you should do, at least three things. You should gather your heart. So we typically see that on Sundays when we can get together or other large events. We believe you should grow your soul by being a part of a life Bible study community so you can know people, but you can also be known. And then we also want you to give your life away. Well, this young lady said, "I want to give my life away by singing in the choir." I'm like, "Cool, let's figure out how to make that happen." So she sets up this worship audition. She gets there, and they said, "Cool, sing a song." She sang "Happy Birthday." But it's because she didn't know any Christian songs. And she felt kind of bad. She's like, "Man, I wish I had more to bring to the table." I'm like, "No, no, 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 no. Bring what you have, not what you don't." As it relates to our crowns, God wants us to bring what we have, not what we don't. Our responsibility is to lay it at the feet of our king. All the accolades, all the accomplishments, lay them at the feet of our king that he might be glorified. So we talked about our responsibility. We've talked about our position. Verse 11 is going to help us know our why. Verse 11, Revelation 4 says, "Our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power because you have created all things, and by your will, they exist and were created." All right, so we got a couple of things going on. There is a collective song from the 24 elders. They're singing. And the first thing they declare is, "You are worthy." They are worshiping. They are ascribing worth-ship. You are worthy, our Lord and our God. That word our is huge. That personal pronoun indicates relationship. It indicates nearness. You're not using the word our if it does not apply. And then Lord and God, our Lord, that means I have willfully submitted all of my life to you. And our God, that means I willfully will bow at your feet and cast my crown because you are worthy. This is a song they're singing. And they're giving this to him because this is directly tied to us knowing our why. I want to draw your attention to something you may not have picked up on. In verse 9, there were three words: glory, honor, and thanks. But in verse 11, it's glory, honor, and power. What happened? What changed? Well, the latter part of verse 11 talks about creation. And in order to be the creating God, the sustaining God, it requires power. Not that he's powerless. They're acknowledging you made it all. You made it all. So I'm just going to declare what's already true. Glory, honor, and power is yours. And the fact that God is the creator and sustainer of all life, that should put you at ease. See, Romans chapter 9, verse 21 says, the potter has rights over the clay. If you are the clay, what you look like talking to your potter like, potter, what you doing? For real, potter? Now, granted, you may not say that with your lips, but you might be saying it with your life. Lord, what are you doing? The potter gets to do whatever he wants. And as clay, you just, yes, sir. You just the happiest clay on the block. Yes, sir. You are not in a position to push against the goodness of our God because he's worthy. We're not. This isn't one of those, oh man, I need to be feeling bad about myself because I'm not worthy. No, this is you understanding because he's worthy, you can be. In Jesus, yes and amen. Because he's worthy, you can be. But this isn't like Eeyore on Winnie the Pooh. Oh man, no. Or sadness on Inside Out. No, reject that in Jesus' name. We're talking about being who God has called us to be in Christ. And so this last point, to worship here as in heaven, we have to remember that why is more important than what. Why is more important than what? And the why is very simply this. Those 24 elders are showing us they exist to honor and give glory to God. Simply put, your purpose on this life is to honor and bring worship to our God. It won't look the same for everybody. It'll look different from one person to the next. But our charge is to worship our King because he's worthy. Not because everything is all right. Not because I feel good. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with him. Nothing to do with us. Listen, when you know your why, you can get comfortable with the what's being unanswered. Worship brings purpose. Because when you remember that he is seated on the throne and not you, you got no problem walking through life with the challenges that come your way. For some of y'all, this is the whole reason you came today. This is the whole reason you're watching today. Because you are seated on the throne of your heart, and God, by his grace, is saying, I love you enough to tell you to get off. Get off the throne of your heart. Let God be God, and let's worship. Let's worship. Let's give him his just due. Have y'all read the Old Testament? In the Old Testament, we have a really bad track record of remembering we're not on the throne. And so God says today in this text, I want to remind you that your worship is for his glory, but it's also for your sanctification. Because it causes us to remember what's truly essential. When we can take our attention off of us long enough to put our attention back on him, game changer. I'm not trying to make this super spiritual in the sense of it's not always easy. It's not always fun. but eternally speaking, it's absolutely necessary. It's okay. God's cool with the questions. It's cool. Bring the questions. But that doesn't give you an out to not give him his just due. He's worthy of our worship, our praise, our thanks. And in doing so, we're able to give him what's already happening in heaven. We're able to give him that here on earth. Y'all do remember, or y'all do know that human beings are the only ones who can, as an act of their will, worship God. We're the only ones who can do that. God's given us a gift, and I pray today you'll receive it. Whatever that may look like in your life, that you would receive it, that you would receive that you've been built for worship, and that in giving God worship, you actually benefit yourself. Here's what I mean. See, early on in my walk, I used to think that God was insecure. God was an egomaniac. I'm like, if he's so great, if he's so awesome, if he's so this, if he's so that, why in the world does we have to worship God? And here's what I realized. Worship is also a very necessary part of intimacy. So in worshiping God, there is a nearness that comes about. In worshiping God, there is a love that develops. In worshiping God, all of my questions don't get answered, but my affections for him grow in ways that they just wouldn't any other way. And so I'll say it to you this way. The more we worship, the more we step into worship here on earth as it is in heaven, the greater our opportunity to know our God intimately. In the same way that intentional intimacy with my kids bonds us together, so it is with God and his kids. There is a throne in heaven in which God is the one occupying the seat. And there are crowns in heaven that can only be offered by you. May it be here on earth as it is in heaven. Let me close with my sermon in a sentence, and this is actually a sermon in a couple of sentences, but y'all get the idea. This is from Pastor Irwin Lutzer. He says, "Worship changes us, or it has not been worship. To stand before the Holy One of eternity is to change. Worship begins in holy expectancy, and it ends in holy obedience. And so I pray today that you would allow the Spirit of the living God to awaken in you what he requires of you as it relates to worship. May we do that in spirit and in truth. Can I ask you now to pray with me? Let's ask the Lord to seal this in our hearts and our minds such that we will ride out on a wave of worship, even if everything around us is smoldering rubble. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather, for those who are dialed in electronically, for those who are in one of our campuses. We bless you for the advent of technology and this opportunity we have today to declare your excellencies. Teach us to worship you, O Lord. May we not be overwhelmed by our circumstances, but may we behold your beauty, your grandeur. May we give to you honor, glory, thanks. Teach us to view your throne room and experience you there such that we would be able to come back to this harvest, this mission field of planet Earth, and walk out our thanks for you. Father, grace us with a lifestyle of worship. May everything about us, our lives and our lips, scream Jesus. Grow us up today. Deepen us today. Help us to know that worshiping you is the key to us understanding our purpose. And in doing so, we may be found faithful even unto the end. I pray your blessing on everyone under the sound of my voice. And I ask that you would be glorified henceforth, now, and forevermore. In the name of your Son, our Savior, Christ the Lord, we do ask these things. And all those who agreed said, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us at one of our four locations, at The Loop, Cypress, Downtown, or Siena. Follow us on social media or visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.